Brothers and sisters, I'd like to take our exhortation today from Daniel chapter 3 and the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, made for the people to worship and to bow down before. Before we go there, I'd like to just look at some points that come from Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we find that Nebuchadnezzar the king is shown a vision in a dream of a human figure. And this human figure was made up of different types of metal, and each section represented a different stage in the development of the kingdom of men. And so we read of the interpretation of this in verse 38 of Daniel chapter 2. At the end of the verse, Daniel translates this vision to Nebuchadnezzar: "Thou art this king of head of gold. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise." And so in these brief words, we have a long-term political forecast, as it were, whereby the kingdom of Babylon, particularly under the headship of Nebuchadnezzar, is symbolized by the head of gold. The Medo-Persian Empire, which succeeded the Babylonians, is represented by the arms of silver. Belly and thighs of brass represent the Greek Empire. And then the fourth kingdom, the Iron Kingdom, represents the Roman Empire. And we find that elements of that Roman Empire exist at the time of the end, when this kingdom of men vision, this man, this metal man, is going to be destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever." And so we have in these words then a description, or a depiction rather, of the kingdoms of men as they were to exist from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, down to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and the kingdom of God is established in the place of the kingdom of men. Now, the important point for us to notice is that this head of gold was the Babylonian system. We'll come back to that aspect again shortly. But I'd like to turn now to chapter 3 of Daniel, where we read in verse 1 that Nebuchadnezzar makes his own image. He makes his own image up. We read in verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height is 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." And so Nebuchadnezzar now set up his own image. It's interesting to notice the repetition of the phrase "set up." It comes from verse 44 of chapter 2. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." And what Nebuchadnezzar was essentially doing was saying, in his, it was an act of defiance, as it were. He was saying that my kingdom is going to last forever. It's not going to be a kingdom of gold and then silver and then brass and then iron. It's going all of gold. My kingdom is going to stand forever. And by contrast to the God of heaven, who set up the kingdom which shall never be destroyed, we find that Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 1 of chapter 3, he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Just to look at some of these occurrences of the phrase, at the end of verse 2, it says the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. At the end of verse 3, the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At the end of verse 5, the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. The end of verse 7, he worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And so in these words, it comes again in verse 12, verse 14, verse 15 and verse 18. This aspect of how he set up the kingdom, as it were, as he saw it in his own eyes. He set up this image. And this image represented his intention to have a kingdom that would endure forever. And it was only after the events of chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar actually came to recognize that actually it's only Yahweh whose kingdom must endure forever. Just turn over to chapter 4 and verse 34. This is speaking about the seven after the seven times of madness that came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honoured him that liveth for ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And then verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So now after the events described in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is ascribing glory and honour and praise and so on to the King of heaven, because he recognises that those who walk in pride, God is able to abase. As it says in the last part of verse 25, of this chapter, that Nebuchadnezzar had these seven times passing over him, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And that's the key passage in this narrative, that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that lesson, and he had to learn it the hard way. But what we want to look at particularly is the circumstances of Daniel chapter 3. As I say, Nebuchadnezzar had set up this golden image, and he called upon all nations under his dominion to worship that image. And so it says at the end of verse 3 that start off at verse 3, then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And so here was the challenge that was directly against the God of the Hebrews. Because the God of the Hebrews has said that his kingdom is going to last forever, not Nebuchadnezzar's. And now here we've got this image set up in defiance. And the challenge was to worship the gods of Babylon or be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And we find that everybody except three men, it says in verse 12, fell down and worshipped the image. In verse 7, it says that when they heard the sound of the music, all the peoples, the nations and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And you can picture the scene in the plain of Dura, verse 1, the plain where there was a mass of people all bowing down except three men who stood tall. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so these men refused to worship the gods of Babylon. They stood tall. That's what it means to make a stand for the truth. When all around you are bowing before the altar of Mammon, when they're bowing before the idols of this world, then we stand tall and refuse to bow. We stand tall as those who hold fast and worship the Most High God, not the God of stones and of metal. If you turn over to Romans in chapter 12, you have words here which are very applicable to the circumstance. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is the attitude of mind of these three friends of Daniel. They refused to be conformed to this world, to conform to the standards of the world and the gods that the world worshipped. They refused to do that. And instead, they presented themselves as living sacrifices. It's an interesting expression here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, which we've looked at more recently in the recent past. I just want to notice that this is the kind of background that you've got to in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3 and verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies." Now, is this expression, yielded their bodies, which seems to be taken up from in Romans chapter 12, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice? And essentially that's what they did. I made the point before recently that there was a need to have a big fiery furnace in order to melt the gold to make this image of gold in verse 1. That's what the fiery furnace is for, I believe. Why would they have a big burning fiery furnace? What practical function could it perform? Well, they would need it to melt the gold and make that image of gold. And you'd need a fire furnace to do that. And so essentially what was happening is that in just read verses 14 to 15. Here's the Nebuchadnezzar saying to these three men that they should worship the idol, and if not, they'd be cast into the furnace. Verse 15. "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Notice again, this is a challenge to the God of the Hebrews. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And essentially what he was saying is that, well, if you don't fall down and worship this golden image, I will offer you as a sacrifice to the God of fire from whence that image came. You'll be cast the same hour into the burning fiery furnace. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands," he says. So they presented themselves as a living sacrifice. They were placed in the in the fiery furnace, and they were as a sacrifice to the deity of Babylon, offered against their will, and we find that they survived the fiery trial. You turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we have again some principles which seem to be very relevant here. It describes the inheritance of the saints in verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." In verse 6, "wherein ye greatly rejoice, and now for a season if ye need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And notice how applicable this is to the circumstances of these three men, that the trial of their faith, more precious than of gold that perisheth. You see, Nebuchadnezzar thought his image of gold would last forever, but the word of the Spirit is that gold perishes, and so would his so is his image, and so his image cannot be found anywhere now. It's gone. It perished. But the trial of their faith of these men was more precious than that gold, although that gold would have been very precious, of course, being such a big image. Their faith, their lives were more precious than of the gold that passed through that fiery furnace. And so they were able to survive and they experience salvation. This aspect of the burning furnace yet not consuming those who had been put into it, it's something that comes out a number of times in Scripture. I'd just like to look at two occasions of this. In Exodus chapter 3, we have this account, which you know very well, which is to do with the burning bush that Moses saw. In verse 2 of Exodus chapter 3, the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him in a flame of fire, or to the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And that burning bush was a sign that Yahweh was with his people. Verse 12, he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And so here was the promise that God would be with his people, and that was epitomized in this bush that was burning, yet was not consumed. In other words, Israel were going to pass through a fiery trial, as it were, but they wouldn't be destroyed by it. They would survive it, like the bush not being consumed. You turn over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We have the promise of Yahweh there to his people. In verse 1. "I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overthrow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall a flame kindle upon thee." And this is a promise to Israel, that they would pass through the fire, but they wouldn't be burned. Just like the three men here in Daniel chapter 3 were to pass through the fire, but the flame wouldn't kindle upon them. They would be able to emerge from that fiery furnace. So turn over then to Daniel chapter 3, and we find then that these men refused to bow before the gods of the Babylon, and we see, just catching my thoughts, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 19, it says that the furnace was heated 7 times more than it needed to be heated. And then we find in verse 20 that he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. You notice this, we've got these just a few men, three. That's all they were, three unresisting, yielding men, and it took the most mighty men of the army of Babylon to take them and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And we find that in verse 22, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. So these men, in all their might, the mightiest men of the Babylonian army, died because of Nebuchadnezzar's folly in trying to oppose the living God of Israel. And he lost the mighty men of his army, which perhaps weakened his empire when we come to consider how it was subsequently overthrown. And so we have this overkill, as we might say. These three unresisting men cast into the fiery furnace by the mightiest men of the army. But then we find, when Nebuchadnezzar looked into it, into this furnace, he says in verse 25, he answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So the fire then had burned away their bonds that they were bound with. They're able to walk in the fire, but they won't be consumed like the burning bush and by the like the promise in Isaiah 43 and verse 2 that we just looked at. And he says in verse 28, here is the Nebuchadnezzar's realization as to who this fourth man was. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. So here it talks about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel. You know, the language here brings to mind the promise that we have in Psalm 34 with regard to the angelic ministration of those who put their trust in Yahweh. Psalm 34 and verse 6. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And so it was that the angel of Yahweh was there in the furnace with these three men, protecting them from the fire, delivering them from the furnace of affliction. But there is a point that comes out from this. These three men still had to go through that fiery trial. They still were cast into the burning fiery furnace. The angel of Yahweh in Psalm 34 doesn't stop evil from coming, or difficult circumstances, or trials, or temptations, whatever word you'd like to use. He doesn't stop them from coming. Verse 19 of Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And so there will be afflictions that come upon us, difficult times that we have to endure. But then it says in verse 19, but Yahweh delivereth him out of them all. And that is the ultimate hope that these three men had. Notice in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, these three men answered in unison, We are not careful to answer in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so we're not immune from difficulties in life because we believe in the truth and we believe in the things of God. But rather we'll be delivered out of them ultimately into the kingdom that endures forever, by contrast to the kingdom that of Nebuchadnezzar that was going to come to an abrupt end. And so here is the principle. We have to pass through those difficulties. 1 Peter chapter 4 again. And 1 Peter chapter 4, we read in verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so we have reference to this fiery trial which is to try you. And of course, our brothers and sisters in times gone by have literally had to pass through a fiery trial when they're burned at the stake and tortured in terrible and horrible ways by fellow mankind. But we need to rejoice when we experience difficulties. In our circumstance, in the Western world, we don't have that same fiery trial. We're not called to pass through the fires of affliction in that same way. But we do experience pressures and difficulties in life, divinely regulated evil, as Brother Roberts described it. And we can rejoice when we experience those things because they're tokens of God's love for us. We're told in Hebrews, the last chapter, that those who are without chastisement are illegitimate. The Father chastises his sons as tokens of his love for them. So we need to rejoice in the tribulation that comes upon us. Well, turning back over then to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We read there of Nebuchadnezzar's head being of gold in verse 38. Thou art this head of gold. And then we find that this image continues to the fourth section of iron in verse in verse 40, as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. So the same kingdom then, the same dominion, the same Well, it's not the same kingdom technically, is it? Because of four different kingdoms, but they're all the kingdoms of sin. It's a whole body of sin, as it were. The whole element, the whole thing itself, is a humanoid figure, the kingdoms of men, as contrasted to the kingdom of God. And this iron aspect, which is what I'd like to consider in a little bit more detail now, this iron aspect is a continuation from the Babylonian through the Medo-Persian, through the Greek and to the iron. It's the fourth stage of the development of the kingdom of men, this body of man that was brought out. And it's interesting to notice in connection of this, if you go over to Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17 speaks about this same system, but in terms of being a latter-day Babylon power. And of course, we know that the fourth kingdom was the Roman kingdom, and we've demonstrated in times past that this Roman system of worship is described in Revelation chapter 17. Rome being the city set on seven hills, of the seven forms of government, the seven mountains, the seven kings. And we read of this power in verse 2. He talks about the great whore that sitteth upon many waters in verse 1. Verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And it describes this system in verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Notice the emphasis on the heads here. And verse 4, the woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, decked with gold. Notice that, decked with gold. That's interesting, the head of gold. And precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And then again in verse 5, it identifies this system. Upon the forehead is a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So this system of things then is a continuation of the head of gold. It's a continuation of the Babylonian system that had its origin in its later development with the head of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, as we know. Just interesting to notice in connection with this, if you turn over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read of this falling away that would come. We read of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and the suggesting that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ was about to come upon the earth when the kingdom was to be established. And read in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So you've got this man of sin. What an appropriate name that would be for Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel chapter 2. This man, this metal man, a man of sin. That's what it was. It was a man of sin. And I hear you've got the latter-day Babylon system. That system which is extant in the earth until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And it says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, which is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did in the building of his image. Exalting himself above the God of the Hebrews, all that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But yet we read in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so here is that system that's going to be destroyed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, a second Babylon the Great, as it were, the man of sin, the standing up of Nebuchadnezzar's image, the man of sin, the falling away or apostasy from the truth. Well, before we close, I'd just like to look at a couple of principles from Revelation chapter 13 in connection with this last power, because you have a contrast here, or comparison rather, between what happens in Revelation chapter 13 and what happens in Daniel chapter 3. What happens in Daniel chapter 3 is that there's this image which is created, and men and women have to bow down before the image. And in Revelation chapter 13, we read here of another image that's made. We won't look at all of the symbols. In fact, we won't look at any of the symbols today, just very briefly. It says that in verse 14 that this beast system deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So here we've got an image being made, and an image is a replica of that which had gone before. That's what an image is. It's a replica of something else, an image. It's a likeness, an appearance of something. And it was an appearance of that Roman system that had taken place before. And then it says that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And that's what the fate was of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They were to be killed in the fiery furnace. But of course it had no effect upon them. It didn't kill them at all. And they were able to come out of that fiery furnace unscathed, without even the smell of smoke being upon their clothes. But yet we find in Revelation chapter 13 that those who belong to this false system of worship are not simply those who have a different point of view or a different perspective of things. They are those who will not be in the kingdom of God. We know this because it says in verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so those who do bow before the gods of Babylon then, this end time system, they will not be written in the book of life. They will not be part of that kingdom that will endure forever. And it's just interesting to notice, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, we have this this system being destroyed. The system is totally destroyed. In verse 20, verse 19 for context, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints in verses 11 to 13. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And here is the irony here. Nebuchadnezzar tried to destroy the faithful worshippers of Yahweh by putting them into the fiery furnace. But ultimately that Babylonian system in its entirety will pass into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. In other words, it would be totally obliterated, it to be totally destroyed. It's a symbol of utter destruction. And so we have again in chapter 20 and verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, the ultimate destruction of those who don't submit themselves to the rule of the Most High God. Right, well, we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. There is tremendous exhortation in the events of Daniel chapter 3. The most powerful exhortation that we can learn is the point that we made earlier, that what these men did was that they literally made a stand for the truth. Now, I've said before, if I'd have been there and I was on that plane with everybody else, I would probably sort of crouch down low, not actually worshipping their God, but crouch down low so that people couldn't see that I wasn't worshipping. But that's not what these men did. They were strong in faith. What they did is that they stood tall, so that when anyone looked upon this great plain of men and women bowing before them, they would stand out very prominently as standing for the things of the Most High God. So as we come now to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in him the one who refused to bow before the altar of Mammon. We see in him the man exalted, not a man of sin, but a man exalted. And we have the contrasting image in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 1. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ coming in glory. And it's his kingdom that will endure forever, not the kingdom of Babylon. A kingdom which shall be made up of those who are more precious than of gold that perisheth. What we must seek to do, therefore, is not identify ourselves with this image system that will be destroyed, but we must hold fast and identify ourselves with the living God of Israel, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will emerge, as it were, from the fiery affliction to a life of salvation, glory, and righteousness. We long for that day to come when our Lord Jesus Christ will return and make it so.